Thank you very much, Wes. I'm going to ask everyone, if you will, to get a songbook and turn to 339. There's so few of us, I'm not sure that we can ready to sing, but let's try it, and let's sing. I sing alone in the shower, and I'm glad I'm alone. But let's sing this one. You can remain seated if you wish. Yes.
And what's your favorite song?
That sounds good to me. Okay. We're going to do, have Wes play through. Again, Wes, we'll be in prayer for you and Sharon as you travel. We'll miss you. I'll talk about this in a moment, but I talked to Judy just before I came here, John's wife, and they told Judy today that John may never wake up. And just, I can only imagine what that may, you don't hear that. I'm sure that Judy, it's just, you hear the never wake up part. I can only imagine what Judy's going through. So let's just sing through all four verses of It Is Well With My Soul. Thank you, Wes, for just playing those hymns before. And we'll sing this one. And then we will have some prayer and some conversation. Hey, 339. All right, let's stand. I don't care. I have to. Okay, together. When peace like a river attended my way, when a row like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Wes. God, I miss you. As I said, I talked with Judy and the clinical surgeon came in and he sat down and talked and he said that there's a possibility, very strong possibility, that John will never wake up. Last night we talked about it briefly. They called it shearing. And it deals with the principle that we talked about last night, that the brain, the skull stopped, brain didn't, and hit against the skull. A lot of things caused them to come to this conclusion. There are signs that you look for recovery and coming along. They're not seeing any of these. There are things you look at that kind of indicate what's happening here. And so they just wanted her to know this was a possibility. And so they're going to continue. I said last night, reported last night, they were going to cut out the sedative. But now they've got to continue the sedative. Strong pneumonia has come back. And so with the pneumonia, and several other things have developed, and so they're going to keep this sedative and the innovative to help him breathe. That's continuing. They were going to do this until they get him stabilized with the pneumonia and all these things. And when they do that, no time frame here, as they said it to her, then we will move him to a recovery clinic, though, just a clinic that they put him in. And so that's, Judy was, I could tell, I know my friend, and very strong, but it was heavy. So that's the status of what's going on right now. The last report that I received, we need to be in prayer for John, we need to pray for Judy, family, church. I don't know what God is doing. None of us do. We never do know what God is doing in these things. And John is just the only other pastor I know that I know of that teaches that we are saved by faith only in Christ alone, and we're restored from sin by faith only in the Spirit alone. And it's so vital to Christians to know how to be filled with the Spirit. John's a great warrior, so we're going to be in great prayer, fervent prayer. We will not spend a night like we did spend all last Wednesday night, which was fine, in prayer. And so we'll spend a little time here in prayer tonight and praying for John, whatever God's will be done, and that Judy be given strength and courage and peace, the fruit of the Spirit. She knows how to be filled with the Spirit, so we need to pray that her soul will allow her emotions will allow her to allow the Spirit to control and to pour those things into her, into her soul, into her being. And so we want to be in prayer for Judy. It's a rough time. We want to be in prayer, and it's important. We want to be in prayer for Sharon and Wes as they travel, leave early in the morning. Early to Sharon's about 4 or 5. Early to the West is about 9 or 10. So I don't know when it's going to happen, but somewhere in there they will take off and be gone for the whole month of July. That's a long time. And they want to be in prayer for Jerry and Leslie and Tish. They're taking off, and they'll be gone for a week or so. And so that we'll be in prayer here. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer about? Okay. Yes. Sure. Yes. All right. I'm sorry. Yes. I'm glad you brought that up. I called last night Yeah, I got Judy after 10 o'clock our time tonight. It's after 8 their time. And she said that they took him in about 7:45 yesterday morning. And she says, all I know is that they came out of the operating area into recovery area at 3:15. And the surgeon who did the pelvic surgery, who is considered one of the very best in the state of Arizona, came up to Judy and said, the surgery went very well. And he said, I've got to go do another one. So, and we take that. Last night, we were encouraging, oh, man, this is really great. But today, it was sort of put into written in italics, because, in effect, what he's saying is, don't know about anything else that's going on in his body, but the pelvic area is fine. So that seems to be more of what he was saying. Well, the MRI didn't show bleeding and things, so these are the things that they're dealing with. And I sympathize with the doctors. You think, well, they don't have more evidence, why are they doing that? But on the other hand, I would want to know what the surgeons who are right there on top of everything are thinking and knowing where they are. What are you seeing? And no scare tactics, but no false hope either. Just tell me what's going on. So I kind of sympathize with them as to what you do tell and what you don't. So this is where they were. And if they wanted, she's talking to one of the nurses, and this could be good or bad, talking to a nurse. They know and they don't, just like a doctor knows and doesn't know. But, you move them to this other clinic thing or other room and place out of the hospital. It's just one of those things. Okay, now, because they did use the expression coma-like. They didn't use the word coma, but they used the word coma-like with Judy.
Is that after the operation or before?
Today.
After
the operation, yes. That wasn't used if he was. If he was, that wasn't a concern. But now it is. I'm sorry. I closed up one of my ears today. What? Or the other day?
Before the operation,
well, you know, that's, and I asked Judy about that, and it's conflicting. One doctor told her that they got a feedback, and one doctor told her they didn't. So it's kind of confusing as to what they're seeing and what they're getting out of him, and so it's just a time for prayer, for us to be in fervent prayer for John, the doctors, but namely for John, what God is doing in his life, his body right now, and Judy, and of course the family, but. So we need to be in that prayer. I feel very heavy for Judy. The family have their children, have their husbands and wives, but Judy's just there standing. And so we need to be in prayer for Judy and for John, and then our own flock and our own assembly, things going on here. Let's spend a few moments in prayer. If you feel so led, please pray aloud. And this is a very tradition of the church and of Old Testament too. And then I'll close, and then we'll go into our Bible study. So let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we find all strength in the understanding of your being, that all things work together for good to those who love you. I know that our friend John loved you with the love that your Spirit poured into him, and that he communicated to others in action and thought and words. Oft, Heavenly Father, we don't understand things like this. It's not for our understanding. It's for our trusting. Pray, Father, that this very hour, that your Spirit will soften the heart and the soul of Judy, give her peace, a supernatural peace that is not natural to our fleshly nature in times like this, so that she will know that it is of your Spirit. Give her peace and courage, wisdom, and pray for her for John's family, the children. Give them some wisdom of compassion. Pray for the medical staff who are trained to deal with the human body. Give them wisdom. Father, you said, let our request be made known to you. Our request is that you will touch John's body. He'll be back at the pulpit teaching the truth. America's filled with so many false teachers and pulpits, so few in the truth. But following the pattern of our Savior, thy will be done. And give us the courage of whatever that is. And then, Father, I pray that myself and this assembly will be the kind of friend that we should be. Do whatever we should do. Prayer, whatever. With one of our own down. Pray, Heavenly Father, for those in our own assembly who will be traveling over the holidays through the month of July. Watch over them. Give them a refreshment of time. Very joyful time, fun time, relaxing. And bring them home safely to continue on in the battle that we're in. And now, Heavenly Father, in regard to our study, as we study this powerfully important book of Job, I pray, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes and ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear. And Father, speaking of the assembly, that assembly in Tucson Bible Church, where John pastors, wow, they're going to have to make some heavy decisions. They're wonderful people. They know the truth. They're looking for some people to come in who know the truth, and they're having trouble. Guide the leaders and the members, all of them. This may be a long duration. A couple of weeks, a month, you battle through that. They could have to make some long-term decisions here. And I pray that the church will not weaken in number during this time, which often happens. And factions begin to form, which often happens. I pray that you put a canopy over that assembly. I love them dearly. Put a canopy over that assembly and protect them. Let them abide in the love of your Spirit toward each other this time. Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Job chapter 4, verse 7. Job 4, 7. We've left old poor Job a long time now. Last week, again, we didn't meet. 2 weeks we were gone, so about as far back as the book was written. So we need to get going here. And we're in a very important chapter 4. And I just want to tell you that I have not forgotten that I told you I was going to do the Romans. I'm working on Romans, and I want to start Romans. I don't know when we're going to do all this. Maybe it'll be something to kick us off the fall or something. I don't know. But Job 4, and we are looking at verse 7. Now, where are we in this whole story? Job, one, lost everything in one day. And we saw the spiritual warfare. We were made privy to going up behind the scenes in heaven, which is just remarkable when you think about it, that God let us go up there, gave us privy to the conversations between God and Satan. Then we saw the ramifications of that on earth. Please remember, as we even think about John Hinz, things, nothing happens here that is not related to something going on up there, people. You've got to appreciate your life. You've got to appreciate every day of your life. I'm so thankful I took off an extra week and spent 2 weeks with John. Just got to value your life. We don't know when it's going to be gone. John and I had already had plans for some times during this year, going back to Mexico with some stuff, and da-da-da-da, a lot of play, going to the Grand Canyon. We had plans. They may never happen. You got to take advantage and live now. Job lost everything in one day. And then we saw how his three friends came, and we've studied, got a good grip on their attitude. Then we saw in chapter 3, a very difficult chapter, where Job just curses the day he was born. Just curses his birth, his being, and wishes he had never been born. Then we move to chapter 4, where we have the first of Job's three friends speaking. He speaks for Lucifer. We know that from Satan. We know that from chapter 42. They do not speak the truth. They contain truth, but it is not truth. It's going to sound like truth because it contains truth. It's what the false teachers do, people. It's one of the best things Satan wants to do is to look like light, to sound good, to sound right. So you hear the right buzzwords and all these kind of things, but it's the way they're put together. They don't mean the same thing God means. So we've just gotten into Eliphaz, who is now going to speak. And we come down now to verse 7 in the speech. And this is 7 and 8 where we left off. And this is we'll pick up our momentum tonight. Verse 7, remember now, and we've spent a lot of time here, but just go back. Remember, they all thought the same way. We have Job's three friends, but please remember, Job used to think the same way. So that's why they were friends. They were friends because they all had the same view of God. They all view God as one you have to work for. And if you do bad, God gets you. If you do good, God blesses you. That's Job's view of God. That's their view of God. So now what they do, recall, remember. So go back to the way we used to believe. In other words, think back. Whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright destroyed? And we spend some time in here. Who is that? Jesus Christ. That is the person of Christ. They don't mean it that way, but that's who? Perish being innocent. That is the upright who was destroyed. Not Job, but Jesus Christ. So we spent some time on seeing Christ in the book of Job. So we've dealt with the whole concept of the upright and how that all fits in. Now, verse 8. According to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. Okay, This gets back to what we're going to talk about tonight. This is the whole deal of sowing and reaping. It's in my notes later on. I'm just going to lay it right out now. Sowing and reaping is so popular with people. Christians love this whole concept, sowing and reaping with God. You work, you do good, God gives you good. You do bad, God deals with you bad. Sowing and reaping. Why is that true? Why is that false teaching, and I'll show you false here in the Bible, why is that false teaching? Why is it so common? And it just, yeah, sowing and reaping. You God and all this, you work and this. Why is that? Always remember the basic instincts of man. See, I get rewards for my performance. And if I don't perform, I don't get them, and I don't deserve to be loved. What fits that? What philosophy would fit that? Sowing and reaping. That's another way of wording basic instincts of man. Basic instincts of man, my self-worth is my performance plus others' opinions of me. And I should be rewarded for my performance if it's good, and I should be disciplined or not loved if it is bad. It fits. That's why it's so appealing to preachers and Christians and non-Christians and people. It makes sense to our flesh nature. But I'm going to show you it is antithetical to the truth of God. When you're living in reality of God, sowing and reaping in the way that man usually means that is not true. Now, according to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. By the breath of God they perish, as by the blast of His anger they come to an end. All right, now let's just quickly go through according to what I have seen. This gives us their whole where it came from. This is their experience. This is the way that they think. And it's just another source. It's another source of the wisdom of man. Remember 1 Corinthians. What did God say? I make foolish the wisdom of man. See, wisdom of man. People are so impressed with their wisdom. And so one of those things, from what I've gathered here, I put it out, and in verses 13 to 15 in Job 4, we've seen another source, and that's from Satan. But we'll come to that later. Now, the Hebrew pronoun translated according to connects what preceded to what follows. Continuing the foundation thinking, not only of Job's three friends, but people of a multitude of Christians have the same attitude. Now, the King James in verse 8 says, now the New American Standard, according to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. King James, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. They put in the word reap, which is what we have, harvest and reap. Same concept. NIV, as I have observed, basing your theology on experience, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. Bottom line, Job, you deserve what you're getting. That's the bottom line. That's what they're saying. So we have this whole thing with plow and reaping. Plow iniquity. And the word iniquity, major word for sin. I just want to go, because to me this is so important. Major word for sin. Vanity. Nothingness. These are right out of the lexicon. Falseness. Another word that for sin in the Old Testament means miss the mark. But this one is a strong word. And it does two things that I want you to remember, recall in your mind. One, it emphasizes the sin or the iniquity. It draws attention to the sin or the iniquity and points, this is out of lexicons. I'm not putting this together to be what we want it to be. Secondly, it puts emphasis on the consequences of sin, the result of sin. Okay, so first of all, you've got the emphasis of sin. Now, what is sin? Sin, Romans chapter 14, 23, is anything that is not a faith. That's, if we want to talk about the sin, anything that is not a faith is sin. So that puts that in perspective. Now, secondly, the thing that this word does, it places emphasis on the consequences of sin. This is going to surprise you, because we're in a context of sowing and reaping. So you sow, what is the consequences of what you sow? So we're going to, what is the consequences of sin? And in most cases, if you were to just have a general discussion, what are the consequences of sin? People got a long list. Oh, God's going to do this. Man's going to do that. This is going to happen. And they got this long list. I want to give you God's perspective of the consequences of sin. Here is God's concept, from God's view, of the consequences of sin. And here it is. All that is sin is nothing to God. It is vanity to Him. Let that sink in. Let that sink in, because that's not the way man is. Boy, the consequences of sin are really bad. To God, nothing. Now, let's start thinking about that. First of all, why would that be true? Why would the consequences of sin to God be vanity or nothing? Anybody want to take a shot? Okay. There you go. It's taken care of on the cross. Yeah, they're removed. Never brought up again. That's why they're nothing. Oh, how we make it sin so much. We just love to wallow in it. We love to judge, malign each other. We love to attack. We love to make mouth. Oh, you're going to lose your salvation because of sin. Man is impressed with sin because man is not impressed with the cross. Man is impressed with sin because man is impressed with himself and what he can do. We're not impressed with Christ and what He did. So you got two things from the Hebrew word here that I think are beautiful. I'm going to take this and make a special out of it some way. But maybe go through, put a lot of verses together on it. But this is powerful. This word emphasizes in translated iniquity two things. It emphasizes sin. And what is sin? No faith. It emphasizes the consequences of sin to God. What are the consequences of sin? Nothing. Vanity. Psalm 5, we have God's view toward those who do iniquity. Psalm 5, 5. Let me read, if you want to turn to it, very quickly turn to it. Those who act without faith in God. This is God's view. People, you think of sin. Boy, sin is somebody goes out and does dastardly things. People, you do wonderful things from the human standpoint, but they're not in the power of the Spirit. They're nothing to God. They're iniquity. They're sin. That's what sin is. Anything that is without faith. That's a difficult thing to comprehend. Because in the human realm, don't we would all rather have a nice neighbor. Be he an unbeliever or not. Be he a believer, whatever. Just as long as he's nice. We don't care if he's filled with the Spirit or not. Just as long as he's nice. But see, that's not the way God is. God is not impressed when you and I are nice in the flesh. God is not impressed when you and I do, quote, wonderful things, end quote, in the flesh. That's why he said it's his Spirit. Psalm 5:5, the boastful, those who boast of their works, shall not stand before thine eyes. Stand as in a courtroom. Stand with something sound to say before God. Thou, God, dost hate all who do iniquity. That's our word. And now we begin to understand what is said by iniquity. People don't think of iniquity as all these horrible things we think about. It includes those things. But think of anything done without faith, out of the power of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 53. Psalm 53 further explains iniquity. Let's quickly look at Psalm 53. Psalm 53, 4. Have the workers of wickedness no knowledge? That's no knowledge of truth. Who eat up my people as though they ate bread and have not called upon God. They are godless. they do not walk by faith. I work for iniquity and your soul destroys prayer life. Look at Psalm 66. I'm just picking a few. Psalm 66:18. Psalm 66:18. If I regard wickedness, and that's our word, in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Well, all right, if I regard iniquity, if I regard sinning, if I regard stealing, or whatever you think about. No, people, it can be your, as we saw in James Sunday. We saw in James Sunday, what did we see? If false motives, your prayers are not answered. You just deal with anything from the flesh, see, in your heart, the Lord will not hear. Someone close to you, as John is to me. So, go to God in prayer with anger. Why did you let this happen? No faith. No trust. Go to Him in prayer with total collapse. That's why I'm in fervent prayer for Judy. That there's no faith, no Holy Spirit. I'm not saying not sorrow. We do sorrow. But you can be filled with the Spirit and sorrow. But all of these things could be wickedness. Then the Lord will not hear. For another important concept of wickedness, look at Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 10. Psalm 90, verse 10. As for the days of my life, or with what's going on with my friend. See, John and I are the same age. We're exactly the same age. Both born in 42. And we both feel like we're very young. And then we look in the mirror. But he's got to value every day of your life, people. Every day of your life. Okay, Psalm 90, verse 10. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years. Or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. This verse just has so much in it. But let's just deal with the principle. It does not matter how many years we live. What is important is how much time we spend walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. What is important for us, note the word labor. See the word labor in that verse? Pull it back out because I had it. Okay. See that word labor? Okay. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. People, that's the word iniquity. That's the word, our word, that's the same Hebrew word iniquity. NIV translates that trouble. Trouble. Now, what's the point? All that we do in the flesh, not acting with God, because when you're not in the flesh, you're godless without the Holy Spirit. Not walking with Him, it's gone. It doesn't mean anything. It's nothing. Sin is nothing. It's vanished. It's gone. It's over. So, I like to point out, we did it already on Sunday morning, but not in class here, but where we actually studied it. But if you lived 80 years, but let's just say you accumulated over your whole 80 years, you accumulated what we'll calculate as 1 month, you walked in the power of the Spirit. So, what does that mean? 79 years and 11 months, gone. And all that was your labor and trouble and all of that, not in the Spirit, it's gone. You got 1 month to show for 80 years on earth. See? People, we want to accumulate, stack up some time. And you do that when you're walking in the Spirit, when you're with God. Otherwise, it's iniquity. Godless, without God, therefore it is nothing. Vanity. It's aside. Yeah, but what about, no? What about, does it matter? Yeah, but think of all the things I did for man. Does it matter? Think of all the money I made. Think of all the things I did. Think of all, it doesn't matter. It's vanity. It's without God. Godless. Godless without God. Without God, the Holy Spirit for the Christian. And if it's without God, it's vanity to Him. It's nothing to Him. It didn't exist to Him. It's not reality. Reality is when you and I walk in the Spirit. It's reality. That's the point that's being made here. See? And the real you, if you want to, if you don't mind my using the expression of a Hank Williams song, it flies away. It just flies away on the day of the resurrection. And everything else is left here in the non-reality. Reality goes into eternity. What's reality? When you and I are in the Spirit. What's non-reality? When we're not in the Spirit. What do we spend most of our time in life? In our relationships with our husband and wife, our friends, church, work, social life, the non-reality. Boy, we get so bent out of shape over the non-reality. We get so disoriented out of the non-reality. We lose days, we lose nights with the husband and wife. We lose so much time out of what is not even real. Not even reality. Well, it sure seems like it's real. It's not reality. It's godless. It's without God. It's without God. And on the other hand, everything that you and I do, we do with God, filling of the Spirit by faith. And people, you're mounting up some great stuff here. You're mounting up time and eternity. Reality. You're in the realm of reality. And it's just a phenomenal concept that we want to do. So please understand that all that the word iniquity encompasses, not just sin, the word translated iniquity, not just sin as we normally think of sin, but anything we do or think or say without God the Holy Spirit. Without God, without the Holy Spirit, therefore godless. And people, all that is vanity is nothing. And is left here, and we go into eternity. In the one hand, thank God. I'm glad. I don't want it to follow me. See? And on the other hand, why did we waste so much time? See, you got two things working there. On the one hand, we don't want it to follow us into eternity. So we thank God for His grace. We thank God for His perspective of reality, that this is not reality. See? So we thank You. But on the other hand, why did I waste the time? Why did I waste an hour? Why did I waste that day with that person or whatever it may be? So this is the whole concept that we're dealing with. Now, soon it's all gone in our passage. It's all gone. That is, all that you did in your life. This is one of the most difficult concepts, another concept difficult for people to grasp. That anything, everything we do in the flesh means nothing. Just nothing. Boy, don't we put our confidence in it. Yes, some people, their whole self-worth is their accomplishment. Maybe it's their work. Maybe it's their ability in sports or their ability in some of the arts. Maybe it's their attractiveness. Maybe it's their ability to make money or build things that make money, this kind of thing. Maybe it's their ability to do something that may be productive or wonderful in the world. And we kind of build our whole identification. Many people stay away from Bible class building their identity on all these things that are without God. And when it's all over, it's not even reality. It's not reality. It's tough to see that. It's tough to see that. What Paul said about exercise, exercise profiteth little. It doesn't mean that it's not good. It just means it's just a little bit here in the flesh. It doesn't mean anything. That could be said of almost everything that you and I do in the flesh. It's just profiteth little. Nothing. It's just nothing. It's no value. People want to concentrate on what is reality, what does go into eternity, and the sooner you learn that, young people, the better off you are. Whatever age you start grasping this truth. So, all the days of our life, they contain 70 years, are due to strength, 80 years, yet their pride is but iniquity and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. I love that. We just leave it all behind. People, don't get so caught up in what people do in the non-reality. Stay in the reality realm. Shakespeare says, the good that man doth is oft buried with him. We don't want that to happen. We'll put that in a spiritual context, the good being good in the filling of the Spirit. We don't want that. We want everything else we do be buried with us. And we want the good to go, and it will go right into eternity with us. So concentrate to the day, and I'm talking about every day, on what is reality and what is not. Why do we prefer to walk in the flesh? Why do we prefer to do that and to do iniquity? Look at Psalm 94. Look at Psalm 94. 94:4. They pour forth words. Now this is all those who walk in the flesh. They speak arrogantly. This would be Job's three friends. Exalting themselves for all they do. Talking about all that we do. All who do wickedness. People, that's our word, iniquity. That's our word, iniquity. They vaunt themselves. So I want you to start getting into your mind, this ideal of iniquity is not just talking about horrible things. It's talking about anything we do in the flesh. Look at the hospitals I build. Look at the towns that I build. Look at the businesses I build. Look at the art that I painted. Look at this and look at it. They just build it all up. They speak arrogantly, exalt themselves. That's in a realm that's not even real. It's not even reality. All who do iniquity vaunt themselves. Now, think about that. Look at that last line. All who do iniquity vaunt themselves. Well, think about it. That would stand true, doesn't it? Because it's the flesh doing it. I've done this. So we're proud of what we do. We godless. We did it without God. We think. We did it without God. You know, self-made man, all this kind of stuff. And we're very proud. And we vaunt ourselves in that regard. Build ourselves up. So, why do you prefer to walk by the flesh? Because it's the production of the flesh. It's a production. It's what we do. It's what we can say. Here I am. Even especially spiritually, that we do these things. And I'm talking about spiritual things. Oh, I give a lot of money. I speak. I write books. I do this. I do that. All whatever spiritual things you want to talk about. Super Christians and super grace and super this and super that. We like to brag and vaunt. It's what I've done independently. It's not reality. It's not even close to reality. You're living in this little unreal realm, and you're impressed, and by the way, others in your unreal world are impressed. But somebody who is in the real world, they see the truth, and there aren't many that do. You ever heard that little poem James and I were talking about in another context? Ever hear that little poem, the story of the king's clothes? And boy, all the royalty, oh, that's a fine material. He's naked, if you haven't heard the story. James had never heard it. And it was used, he said, he didn't understand it. So I had to tell him about this tale. But, oh, it's fine. And it was one little child, as the king went by, and this little child said, well, the king's naked. And boy, the whole village went berserk, just collapsed. The whole village collapsed, because one little child, reality. The king's naked. There's no reality there. So we want to be in the realm of reality. Next passage makes it very clear. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 13. God is speaking. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Now, you know what's interesting about that? God has asked for these offerings. God has asked for these offerings. So, what does it mean, worthless? Why does he call them worthless? Incense, we saw incense last night. Incense is an abomination to me. And we saw last night how important incense was. It speaks of the work of Christ. Why? New moon and Sabbath. the calling of assemblies. God asked for these. So why is He calling all of them worthless? I cannot endure, here it is, iniquity and the solemn assembly. It's a good place to see that word iniquity. They're doing all of these things. Now, they're bringing offerings. They're doing the incense. They're celebrating the new moon and the Sabbath. They're calling for the assembly. All the things they're supposed to. What's wrong? They're in the flesh. It doesn't mean anything. It's empty. It's vanity. It's nothing. In a way, it's even worse than that because they're trying to call God's, what God has asked for, they're trying to call that real. It's without God. People, they're worthless. They're worthless. All of those things. And you, this is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 13. If I understand all truth so that I have all knowledge, but do not have love, it's emptiness. All that knowledge is vain. If I have faith, if I can move mountains, if I can do this, if I give all my money to feed the poor, but I don't have the filling of the Spirit, it's empty. It's nothing. You got one act that can be something or it can be nothing. What's going to determine it? Godless or of God? Godless, without God, without the filling of the Spirit, and done in the flesh, or with God, in the power of the Spirit. So, it is not what we do, good or bad, it's not what we do, but whether we do it in the power of the Spirit of God, in the leading of His Spirit. Not what we do, but the power in which we do it. We learn more about iniquity, and we learn a great deal about why Job's three friends are sorry comforters in Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32, verse 6. Isaiah 32, verse 6. For a fool speaks nonsense. That's Job's three friends. Every now and then I still think, did you spend 20-something chapters on nonsense? But he did, and he did it for a purpose. But they speak nonsense. But it's their wisdom, and they're very wise in their eyes. A fool speaks nonsense, and his heart inclines toward wickedness. The word wickedness, that's our word iniquity. Vanity, godless, sinful because it is not of faith. Speaking without God, godless. To practice ungodliness. What is ungodliness? Now you should be in a role now. Ungodliness means to be without the Spirit. That's godless. Practice ungodliness. That's without the Holy Spirit, without faith. To speak error against the Lord. And this is exactly what Job's three friends are doing. And we'll see that. We've seen it before in chapter 42 of Job. They speak what is erroneous of God, though it sounds right. To keep the hungry person unsatisfied. And we're talking about speaking. So what is, how do you keep when you're speaking, keep a hungry person? That's somebody who wants what? The truth. Somebody who hungers for the truth. And they go to church after church all over America looking, and all they get is more emptiness, more non-reality, more works, more do and do, more repentance, more confession, more of this and more of that. Leaving them hungry for the truth of just trusting Him, walking by faith. It's a powerful verse, Isaiah 32:6. For the fool speaks nonsense, and his heart inclines toward wickedness, iniquity. To practice ungodliness, practice without the Holy Spirit, live. The word practice means to live without the Holy Spirit. To speak error against the Lord. Again, that's what Job's three friends are doing. To keep the hungry person unsatisfied. Who is that in our study? That's Job, isn't it? Job's unsatisfied. Job is in torment. Job had a view of God in chapter 1, verse 1. I do good and God blesses me for it. Boy, I've got all this stock. I've got all my family. Everything's great. All of a sudden, it's all taken away. Hey, God, I didn't change. You changed. You're the one wrong. He is totally discouraged, totally disillusioned, and he needs some. He's hungry. Job is so hungry for the truth, and his three friends are not given, and that's going to cause him to say, why do you men crush my soul with your words? They're empty. You're not feeding me. I hunger for the truth. I hunger for it, and you're not giving it to me. And I go and hunt here, and I hunt there, and it's not there is the idea. Elihu's going to come along in Job, and he's going to give him the truth, and Job's eyes are going to start to, and then God's going to speak to Job, and boy, Job just ends up in chapter 42, wide awake, in the realm of reality, you're God, and I trust you. It's going to be a great journey that he's going on. To keep the hungry person unsatisfied, and to withhold drink from the thirsty. The idea of water being the Holy Spirit. In context through the Bible, reference to the false teachers who do not lead to the bread of life by faith alone, in Christ alone, who do not lead to the water of life, the Holy Spirit, by faith alone, and therefore leaving the people hungry. Thirsty is the state of their existence. Now we're in a moment back to Job chapter 4, verse 8, so we'll commence there. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, you've made it very clear that your ways are not our ways are not your ways. It is the desire of our hearts that your Spirit will lead us to where our ways will be yours. That what we do will be godly in the power of your Spirit and not wasted time. Thank you for our study tonight. Take the things that we've seen. Let them, first of all, bear root in our own souls and then the fruit in our life. We close in petition for our friend John. Be with Judy tonight. And if it can fit into your grace plan to touch John's body and heal it, be with our members who will be traveling. Give them a wonderful, fun-filled time. We thank you for this assembly. We thank you for your compassion. In your Son's precious name, we praise you. Amen.